And turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24. We're going to take a look at some scripture in Matthew 24, also in 1 Corinthians 15, a few verses over in 1 Thessalonians 4. So if you have your Bible, we'll kind of show you where to go and with that. If you're here today and you don't have a Bible, we have pew Bibles there. You're more than welcome to take one of those pew Bibles and use that today. Take it home with you as a gift from our church family to you. And so it's important that you have a Bible and you read it regularly, just not on Sunday, but on the Lord's Day, but on Monday, Tuesday, all the way through the whole week, and let it be a major part of your life as a believer in Christ. I want to preach a message this morning, and I just titled it "Soon and Very Soon: The King is Coming." And when you think about that, the Lord Jesus is going to return. And this parable here of the fig tree, found in Matthew 24, kind of gives you and I a little bit of glimpse into what Jesus means when he comes. Now, I just want to make sure that we're very clear today on our Bible doctrine. When we talk about the Lord is coming back, he comes in two stages. There'll be a rapture, and I'll show you today in the Bible the difference between the two. There'll be a rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. Believers around the world will be snatched away, and the Lord will come back in the clouds, not setting his feet here upon the earth. And the Bible is very clear, the dead in Christ shall rise first. All those that are in the graves that are believers, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So he's coming back. Now the word rapture, the word itself is not in the Bible, but the definition of it. And we see examples of what the rapture is in the Bible. And the Bible is very clear in teaching that there will be a snatching away of the saints. There will be a snatching away of the believer in Christ. Now I don't know about you, but I think that beats anything that Cedar Point has to offer. Or anything the world has to offer. If there's one thing, death is ugly. Death stings. Death hurts. And if we don't have to go through death's door, that would be even greater. But to realize that the Lord is coming back. And the second time he comes back, we are coming with him. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 to 6. And so the believers, he'll be coming, riding on a white horse. He'll be coming to defeat the Antichrist. He'll be coming to defeat evil. He'll be coming then to defeat the nations of the world. And he'll be coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Two different events. He is coming. But let's look at here the parable of this fig tree kind of outlines a few things that we need to learn about here. It says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, we'll begin our reading. It says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves. And you know the summer is nigh, and so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour," now you might underline this verse in your Bible, "but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So verse 36 is absolutely key. Nobody knows when the Lord's going to return. I mean nobody. And I'm going to share with you today a little bit here, the message. Many have predicted the return of Christ. And every once in a while you'll hear, he's coming. We need to be prepared. I've even seen people sell out things and be ready. Nobody knows when he's coming. Matter of fact, I was looking at the other day, there are predictions even right now of his soon return as far out as the year 2050 in the future. Guess what? They're all wrong. Because nobody knows. Nobody knows when he's coming, but God only. The Bible does say in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, and so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. The women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And verily I say unto you, in verse 47, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunken, and the Lord of that servant shall come in that day and the day and a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we'll stop reading right here on this parable of the fig tree. It gives us a little bit of glimpse about when the Lord is coming. There's a lot of things that we can know and learn from the Bible about the Lord's soon return. We can learn things from the Bible about what we should be doing and what we should be engaged in and that. But we want to make very clear here in the Scripture, we don't know what day he's coming. Nobody can predict that. Nobody can give a date. Nobody can, and I don't care how smart, how scholarly, what kind of a biblical scholar you are, nobody knows but only God. That is very, very important. I remember when I first got saved in 1967, I was saved, came to know the Lord as my Savior, and I began to hear preaching and teaching on the Lord's soon return, that Christ is coming back, that the rapture is going to take place, and the Lord's going to return. And I sat there as a young man, 16, 17, 18, 19 years old, thinking, wouldn't you know it, that'd just be my luck. I get saved, the Lord's going to come back, but I'm going to miss all this. I really thought that at that time. I'll probably never grow up and get married. I'll probably never have children. I'll probably never have grandchildren. Life is going to come to an end. I mean, it's all good. You're going to heaven. You're redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we know where we're going, but we're going to miss all this. And I really believe that. There was such preaching and teaching with such fervent leadership of the Holy Spirit. I sat and listened to my pastor then, Tommy Leatherwood, the man that led me to Christ, Dean R. Bainey. I listened to him teach, and I thought, man, I just know the Lord's going to come back. And I went to Texas, and I began to hear men like Dr. Odom and Dr. Martin and Raymond Barber, Bruce Cummings down in Massillon, Ohio, Dr. B.R. Lakin, who was a great evangelist out of West Virginia. And I thought, all these men continue to preach that he's coming. And I thought, sure as the world, I'm going to miss a lot of life. But that's all right. I'm going to heaven. So I think about all that. And, you know, all these men that I was influenced by, which many probably in your life, you've had a list of names that people influenced you, thinking that the Lord's return is coming, is so clear and so near, and we need to be so prepared for that hour. But none of these that I'm aware of ever predicted when he's coming. They just kept saying soon. They just kept saying, be ready. They just kept saying, work and go to work and be faithful. You don't know when he's going to return. And so we find none of those in my life anyway predicted the rapture. But I will share with you today some that have predicted the rapture. And guess what? They're all wrong. And we find it interesting that even predicting the rapture went back as early as 500 A.D., just a few years after Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection, and they began to predict when he's coming back, as early back, just not too long after the Lord was here on the earth. And so some even today are still predicting that the soon return of Christ out to the year 2057. Let me show you in your Bible. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Now here, I want to give you a couple places in Scripture that you can easily identify as the rapture. There is a clear, distinct difference between the rapture and the second coming. When you talk about the second coming, I always think of Revelation chapter 19, and we'll get there in just a moment. But regarding the rapture, the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That word sleep in the Bible means to die or death. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, if you could this morning, sit there and twinkle your eye, blink your eye. How fast does it take you to blink an eye? The rapture is going to come. It says that the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the Bible says the dead shall be raised, notice this now, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Why is that so important? Because corruption cannot enter into heaven. Sin cannot enter into heaven. Evil cannot enter into heaven. And we live in these corrupt bodies. And so it says here that the dead will be raised incorruptible, they shall be changed, and for this corruptible, that which is corrupt, must put on incorruption, and this mortal bodies that we have must put on immortality. So we will not have at the rapture, when the rapture takes place, it is a mystery, and we don't fully understand it, and we shall all be changed at a moment. And it says in verse 54, Paul said to the church at Corinth, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, no matter who you are, if you've ever been through a death in your family, if you ever lost a spouse or lost a father or mother, a grandfather, grandmother, lost a child, whatever, it's the same for all of us. Death hurts. It stings. It's the result of sin in this world. And it is, you can be saved and know that you're saved and know that you're on your way to heaven and know that you have eternal life and know that that loved one that you're putting in the ground also has eternal life, but it's the separation, it's the letting go, and death really does sting, and the Bible's very clear. So here's what Paul said. Notice at verse 58 here, as he talks about the rapture here, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, he gives us some commands here in Scripture. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what you and I do, first of all, he says for you and I, while we're waiting on the return of Christ, while we're waiting on the rapture, be steadfast. Anchor your soul, anchor yourself, and be faithful, be dedicated, be consecrated to the Lord. Don't waver, be steadfast. And then he even says, be unmovable. You know, what would it take to stop you? What would it take to shake you at your foundation? And here he says, be steadfast, be unmovable. And then he says here, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I always kind of see that as, whatever you're going to do for the Lord, do it with excellence. Do it with the best of your ability. Do it with all you have. Don't be 1 foot in and 1 foot out. Be all in, whatever it is you're going to do. If you're going to work in music, give it your best. If you're going to be an usher, give it your best. If you're going to be a teacher, give it your best. You're going to work in the nursery, do your very, very best. If you're going to be a greeter at the door, do it and be at your very best. Give it your all, whatever we do, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then Paul gives us that assurance that your labor, what you're doing, is not in vain. It has rewards. And there'll be rewards for what we do in the Lord's work. And so God promises that here in the Scripture. So I love this chapter here in 1 Corinthians 15 because it gives us a very clear presentation of the gospel. And it begins that way in verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4. But it also talks about the importance of the resurrection. Did you ever think about that? What if we had to go through death? What if we had to go through all this in life and then there's no hope of the resurrection? There's no promise of the resurrection. Well, the resurrection puts meaning in life and puts reality to what death is all about, that it's all about the resurrection, that there is life after the grave. If you just buried a loved one, there is life after the grave. They're waiting. The dead in Christ shall rise first. If you got somebody right now that's struggling, the resurrection gives us hope, gives us encouragement. The resurrection is what we think about when we get a little bit older in life, and many have gone on before us. Family and friends and people you work with and relatives and that have gone on ahead of us, the power of the resurrection. So Paul spends a lot of time in here on the resurrection, the order of it, the method of the resurrection, and he talks about the natural body and the spiritual body. We have a natural body. We're going to be raised a spiritual body. That's what he's talking about at the end of the chapter. You're going to be changed. You're not going to have this corruptible body. You're not going to have this mortal body. You're going to have a body of incorruption without sin, without evil, without the capability to sin. And so it's a very powerful chapter here in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul calls this here a mystery. You know what a mystery is in the Bible? That word mystery that he talks about here in 1 Corinthians 15? It really means something that is difficult to explain. Something that is difficult to explain or something is to understand. I don't know about you, but I love the early morning hours. Just when the world is starting to wake up and the birds start chirping, the wildlife starts coming around. I mean early, early. And matter of fact, early this morning I'm sitting and I'm watching the cloud structures from Frankenmuth down to here. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking about this message. I'm thinking about the Lord's return. I'm thinking about, the Bible's very clear, he's going to come back in the clouds. If you're afraid of heights, don't worry about it. That all goes away, because some of you are afraid to step up two steps on a ladder. But when the rapture comes, you're going to be snatched away, and you're going to go be with the Lord in the clouds. And so we find here a moment. It's something that's hard to understand, but it's difficult to explain. But he says here, we shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. Those that are alive at the return of Christ will not go through that doorway of death, but we shall be changed. So if you're alive at the return of Christ, your body will be changed from a corruptible body to an incorruptible body, from a mortal body to an immortal body. It'll be without sin. You'll be changed in a moment, and the twinkling of an eye, it says, faster than the blink of an eye. At the last trump, the trumpet will sound, and the sweetest sound I will ever hear is that trumpet when it sounds, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. I don't know about you, but every once in a while I'll pass a graveside or a grave cemetery, and the markers, even at times I'll go and I'll just kind of read the names and who died and what year they're born, what year they passed, any other significant things on the markers. And I often think about that, and I stand there and I look at all the graves and I think about the resurrection. Think about one of these days that they're going to come out of the grave, and you look at it, and remember the Bible says we're going to be changed. So I don't think it really makes a difference if you put them in the ground, by a ground burial or a mausoleum burial or a cremation burial. I mean, if you put them in the ground, we're going to decay anyway, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And so you're changed in a moment. That body all comes together. It will not have flesh and blood like you and I know it. It will not be mortal. It will not be corrupted. It will be perfect. It'll be changed. It'll be without blood. The Bible is very clear that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So you and I are changed in a moment, the Bible says. And as a result of that, we know that death is swallowed up in victory. And death stings. The grave has no victory. The sting of death is sin, but we can have the victory here through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives us the great commandment here in verse 58, be steadfast. Don't quit. Whatever you do, don't quit. Keep reading your Bible, keep praying, keep going to church, stay faithful, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. So what you do, what you and I do, don't do it for somebody else. If you do, you'll get discouraged. You'll have issues or problems. Don't do it. Do it. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. And that's why we do what we do. Look in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul to the church at Thessalonica gave us a little bit of the same thought process here, but he gave us a little bit more insight. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, notice what he says. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant. That's good. He wants you and I to know what this is all about. He says, brethren, that's Christians, that's believers. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that means those that have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So if you've lost a loved one, or if you've just gone through and you've just dealt with that, the Bible says don't sorrow over that. You have the greatest hope, and your hope is in the power of the resurrection. Your hope is in the fact that we will be changed, the dead will be raised incorruptible. And so by all means here, we should look at it. We ought not to fear death. And the Bible says, when you think about it, that death is just an avenue of sleep, and it's just a process to go through to wait to get our eternal life to be with the Lord. And so, and then the body will be changed. It says in verse 14, 1 Thessalonians, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or have died in Jesus will God bring with him. So he'll change those. He said, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord, here it is now, the rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now that, the word rapture is not there, but that is the rapture. That means a snatching away. That means a taking up. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven, and a shout and a voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead shall be raised. They'll come out of the graves. Then we which are alive, this is why it identifies also the rapture, we which are alive at that time, says here, and what remains shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, look at that verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The rapture is to be our comfort. The rapture is to be an encouragement. A snatching away is to be an encouragement. Don't lose hope. Don't lose sight. Don't fear death. You know, we're all getting older. And you think about it, you know, every one of us are in line for that doorway of death. We just don't know when. Now, I don't know about you. I've heard people say, well, I would kind of like to know when the day of my death is. No, I don't think you would. I wouldn't. Would you want to know? Would you want to know what day it is? I don't think so. So you see, it was just whenever the Lord, no matter how old you are, no matter what health issues are going on, no matter what's going on in your life, it's not over until God says it's over. Amen. You might think you're down and out and you're struggling, you're having this and that, and you're thinking, well, I don't have many more years left. Well, you don't know that. Only God knows that. And so the Bible is very clear. In the meantime, be steadfast. And so he says here, don't be ignorant about the rapture. You notice he said that there? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So be smart about what's going on here. Many, he said, don't sorrow over those who have died and gone before us. We have hope. The lost does not have that hope. Those who have died and gone on before are coming back with the King of Kings at the second coming and not the rapture. So how is he coming? The Bible says in verse 16, he's going to descend from heaven with a shout. And then the archangel, the voice of that archangel. And then that trump of God. And then the dead shall rise first and Christ shall rise first. And the rapture in verse 17, the believers that are alive at the rapture will be caught up together in the clouds, will meet him in the air. It'll be the best ride you'll ever take. You'll find Boeing and you'll find all the other stuff, whatever flies in the sky, and I love to fly, and that area there, the best thing you're ever going to have is the rapture. And, you know, if God would grant that for you and I to be alive at the rapture when we come back, it'll be the greatest experience, I think, that we could ever have. So with this Bible doctrine here, Paul made it very clear to the church at Thessalonica. He said, comfort one another with these words. Know your Bible and know what the rapture is all about. Know what the second coming is all about. And with that, be steadfast, be unmovable, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. And your labor's not in vain. What you're doing it for a good reason, a good purpose. Do it to serve God, but comfort one another with these. So don't confuse the rapture with the second coming. Now, let me just kind of give you a little bit of insight to this, that there is a difference, a distinct difference. They are two separate events, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture, he returns in the clouds for his church. The second coming, he is coming with the believers and his church to defeat the Antichrist, to overthrow evil in this world, and to establish a millennial reign here upon the earth. Let me show it to you in Revelation chapter 19. So when you compare these events, when you look at these events here that take place on the second coming, we find Revelation chapter 19. This is an exciting time because now you and I will be coming with him. The Bible is very clear here that when you look at chapter 19, verse 1, look at verse 1, and we'll just share a few thoughts with you down through these. It said, after these, now this is John. John's exiled on the island of Patmos. God gives us to John, the apostle, in a vision. He said, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth in her fornication, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And his wife, the church, hath made herself ready. The church has been raptured out. And that's the bride of Christ. And he has removed the church. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And by the way, if you're here today and you're saved, you know Christ is your Savior, you'll have a front row seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, now thy brethren, they have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now here it is in verse 11. I saw heaven open, John says. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Here he is. He's coming back to defeat Antichrist, the evil, the nations of the world. His eyes, the Bible says in verse 12, were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horse, upon white horse, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You and I are coming with him at the second coming back here to earth. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is the distinct difference between the rapture and the second coming. At the second coming, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're coming with him. So when you look at it here, it's interesting. A few things to think about. The difference between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture, when you think about it, we will meet him in the air. And the second coming, believers, you and I will return here with him to usher in to bring in the millennium. A thousand-year reign here upon the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Second thought is the rapture will occur before the great tribulation period. That's a seven-year period. Now, this church has always taught, I as the pastor, ever since the day I got saved, have always taught a pre-tribulation rapture. I know there are some in their theological positions that do not hold to that, that they believe that the rapture will occur at the end of the Great Tribulation. That would mean the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, would go through that seven-year period of wrath, of God pouring his wrath out upon the earth and upon the evil and upon the nations of this world. But the Bible, I believe, does not teach that the church will go through, the believer will go through the Great Tribulation period. Now, I know there are some that even take a position, it'll be mid-trib, in the middle of the trib, 3.5 years into it, then the church that will go. That some believers, we as believers, will go through a part of the tribulation period. I don't hold to that position. I believe we're pre-tribulation rapture. Our church has always taught that for 60-plus years, that when it comes time at the rapture and ready to usher in the great tribulation period, the church will be gone. The bride of Christ will be gone. The bride of Christ will not be here. So the rapture occurs before the great tribulation. The second coming, when he comes back the second time, occurs after the great tribulation period. And so a distinct difference. And so when you look at it here, the second coming will happen after that great tribulation period of 7 years. The third thought is the rapture is really all about deliverance, about delivering the church. It's about delivering the bride to the bridegroom. Christ is the bridegroom. So the rapture is all about deliverance, of delivering the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, to the bridegroom. The second coming is all really about judgment. It's all about judgment. At that time, there will be a great white throne judgment, and God will judge the nations of this earth and evil and the Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet, and they'll be cast into hell and the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. So really, when you think about the second coming, it's all about judgment. The rapture is all about deliverance. And if I were you, I would hang my hat on the pre-tribulation rapture. I don't know about you. I would not hold my hat to the post-tribulation or after the great tribulation. And to go through all that? No, the bride of Christ will be removed from all that. And so the second coming, unbelievers are removed from the earth by God as an act of judgment. Revelation 3:10 says, because thou hast kept thy word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. You know what else is interesting? Here's the fifth and final thought on this, is the rapture is hidden. Nobody knows. And when the rapture, you know, one of the things I always think about, God forbid it would ever happen, but The rapture come, the believers go, the church is raptured. And we had a handful of people show up for church that Sunday at First Baptist in Canton. To me, that'd be a nightmare. That means I've done everything I know to do to make sure everybody that comes in here to a worship service and under the preaching of the gospel has opened their heart and trust Christ as their Savior. But it will catch the world by surprise when the church is gone and believers are gone. And so we find the Bible is very clear. So the rapture is hidden, but the second coming when he comes back is seen by everybody. Is seen by the entire world. And so the rapture could happen, though, at any time, any moment, we don't know. How about the second coming happens clearly after certain events have taken place, namely the rapture, namely the great tribulation. And after that, after the marriage supper of the Lamb, we find the King, and then is coming back, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, many have tried to predict his coming. So I'll conclude with this today. And that if you think you know when he's coming, you don't. And that's not an insult to your intelligence. I'm just saying you look in the history of the annals of time, and many have tried to predict when he's coming. They're all wrong. And so even going back to 500 AD, three Christian theologians predicted that Christ would return in the year of 500 AD. Guess what? He did not come. Let's fast forward a little bit to the year of 1836. John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley said he foresaw the millennial reign of Christ beginning in the year of 1836. Guess what? It did not happen. And fast forward a little bit more, 1891, Joseph Smith predicted the coming of Christ. Christ did not come. 1901, the Catholic Apostolic Church predicted the coming of Christ in that year of 1901. He did not come. In 1914, the Jehovah Witnesses predicted the second coming of Christ. He did not come. In the years between 1917 and 1930, Sun Myung Moon predicted the second coming of Christ. He did not come. Now, bringing it a little bit closer to home, in the year of 1999 to the year of 2009, which hasn't been that long ago, Dr. Jerry Falwell, who's in heaven now, is pastor at Thomas Rowe Baptist Church and founded Liberty University. Dr. Falwell predicted that the return of Christ would be within that 10-year period of 1999 to 2009. And my wife and I know Dr. and Maisel Falwell, know him personally. And guess what? Dr. Falwell was wrong. He did not come during that 10-year period. Remember, a lot of predictions around the year 2000 and did not happen. So when you think about that, in the year of 2000 AD, Ed Dobson predicted Christ would return by the year 2000. He did not come. Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. Here in the state of Michigan, we have an evangelist by the name of Dr. Jack Van Impe. And Dr. Van Impe here in the state of Michigan, in fact, predicted the return of Christ, but kept moving his prediction date. Van Impe no longer predicts the return of Christ, but quoted several verses which imply that Christians should know when the time is getting close. I was in a meeting one time. Dr. Jack Van Impe memorized the entire New Testament word perfect. Try that. From Matthew 1:1 to Revelation, and I was in a Texas meeting one time. He was preaching, and he had indicated he knew the entire Bible, and somebody said, shouted out of the crowd, "Prove it." So he said, "Pick a spot. Pick wherever you want." And he picked a spot over, this guy did pick a spot in the Gospel of Luke. Dr. Van Impe started in that verse. I opened my Bible and I followed. He went by verse by verse by verse by verse, every comma, all the way down through, memorized. That is quite an accomplishment to memorize the entire Bible. And he predicted, in the New Testament, he predicted the return of Christ and was wrong on his prediction, as great a Bible scholar that he was. So, Christ is returning. When? Soon. Who knows? Only the Father. But none of us know when. And so don't think you and I are ever going to be smart enough to figure out when he's coming. The main thing is to make sure that we are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain. And the key is, do you believe? Have you trusted him? Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Because he is coming back. It's hidden now, but he's coming soon, and you need to be ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you today. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Matthew 24 and for the 1 Corinthians 15, for 1 Thessalonians 4. These scriptures that just lay out for us exactly the return of Christ, when he's coming back to rapture the church, when he's coming back as our King and our Lord. And so, God, it's our prayer and desire today, if there's one here that has not yet believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would open their heart today for salvation and believe in him and believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ so they can be ready when the Lord Jesus returns. God, whatever the need to heart today, we're a needy people and we need you. We need the presence and power and leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, God, today I pray for those that are maybe here and looking for a church home, and they want to make First Baptist a place to serve. And God, knowing that the requirement to be a member here is that you must be saved and you must follow the Lord and believer's baptism. God, I pray you just lay it on the hearts of those that desire to unite with First Baptist to make this their place, that they can be steadfast, unmovable, and serving you and being faithful in what you've called them to do. So God, speak to hearts. We surrender all to the Holy Spirit today and ask that you'd have free reign within our hearts and we'd be obedient to your will, and that we would have one eye on the sky, one eye on the clouds, and anticipating, praying for, and longing for the soon return of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together, if you will, today. We're going to extend an invitation today, and we'd love, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart about something today, or if you just want to come to pray, we invite you to come. If you want to unite with the church today, requirements for church membership is you must be saved and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Friend, whatever we can do to be of help, you come as the Holy Spirit leads.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Savior, isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing of Jesus Christ.
All God's people said?
Amen.
Thank you, Dave. Appreciate that. Go ahead and have a seat just for a moment. We're going to just give you a couple announcements, but we have coming today Jeff Ferguson and Thompson. I should remember that. Sorry about that. I apologize. Jeff Thompson. Jeff has been coming, like you said, I think about a year or so, and decided to make this his church home and make this his church family, a place to serve out of. And so we welcome today. He says he's saved and has followed the Lord in believers' baptism by immersion. And so if you're glad he's come today, say amen.
Yeah.
Give him a hand. So welcome. Amen. And we're glad and excited to have you here, brother, and that to serve the Lord. So amen. So pray for him as we continue to go forward. Just a few things, a couple changes. I think the Golden Agers changed their date, I heard them say, on an activity. I just want to make sure I got this right. Did I catch that earlier? Where's Ann at? Or any of the Golden Agers? Friday the what? 22nd? Yeah, so if you're looking in the bulletin that says the Golden Agers Thanksgiving dinner is going to be on November the 22nd. So that's on a Friday. So just be mindful of that if you would. The Lord's Supper will be next Sunday night. Also next Sunday, our time changes. So what, you fall back, you spring forward. So next Sunday, you fall back. So just remember to set your clocks and adjust your time and that for next Sunday. Tonight at 6 o'clock, Mark Lanier will be with us. Mark always comes in down to once a year to the Wyandotte area, it's downriver there, to a church and for the morning service. And so he last year came, was with us on a Sunday night service. So he is going to be here tonight at 6 o'clock. And if you love Southern gospel music, and Mark was here last year, you'll enjoy tonight. So come be a part of that. Mark Lanier, he's from Louisiana, and good friends with Sam Husser. So pray for them. The Widow's Luncheon is November the 7th coming up. That's not far away. Be mindful of that. And also in the bulletin, there's a couple of things you need to be aware of. In the month of during the month of November, these colored envelopes are Thanksgiving. It just says thanks offering or Thanksgiving offering, and we're using that just during the month of November that to give the congregation an opportunity to give to the Lord, and that would just be a blessing and help to the church. We want to do it in November, keep it away from Christmas, keep it away from December, and that. So just pray about what the Lord would have you to do. Those envelopes will be in there, I think, every week through November. Is that correct? And that we talked about doing them through the month of November. We have much to be thankful for, and so one way you can do that is to be a help and encouragement to the church and financially. Also, you'll see in there, there's a sheet in there, a spreadsheet, that kind of gives you things that Roslyn really come up with this idea, and I think it's a fantastic idea, that gives you things every day that you can kind of focus on through the month of November. You can start this Friday, says smile at a stranger. So yeah, that means you got, 4 days to practice your smiling before Friday comes, right? You can, Saturday, pray for God's will in your life. Next week on November 3rd, hug one of your pastors. So Brother Adam, get ready for this, you know, so hug one of your pastors. I'll take all hugs for me and Bud Smith and I'll pass them up to the camp. And no. So, Polly, you had a question?
Yeah, I would like to thank the person who brought the boxes. It's really encouraging. I'm talking to them and they're really encouraging. And I talked to Rob about getting more boxes. He's in the community. But I just want to thank you. I love you guys and my church and my church family. And I look forward to making some child Christmas wonderful.
There you go. She's talking about Operation Christmas Child. So, I'll give you a little bit on that, but just take this here, read it's pretty self-explanatory. If you have any questions, see Roslyn. You're right, you'll straighten them out. And no, this is a great idea, I love it. On the wall out there kind of is the same thing, just as a reminder. And yes, Operation Christmas Child. Bunny is on her way back from Texas here soon, coming home from a wedding, and she heads up the Operation Christmas Child in the church, so there'll be boxes here soon for distribution. We're a regional drop site for Operation Christmas Child, and so we're encouraging you to start thinking about that here in November, where we can pack a shoebox with items. And if you have any questions, there's literature on that out there, and that we can send that off to Samaritan's Purse is who it goes to for distribution around the world. And so pray much for that. The church directory is coming along. Many of you have responded very, very well. I think all of Saturday, November the 9th, is all booked up. On Friday, November the 8th, last time I saw it was all booked up except, I think, three slots in the evening, and we were out of it. And then I had my wife go through and cross-reference a lot of families in our church, and she said, you got about 150 or so that have not yet signed up. And I said, wow. And so we went through and checked those, and so I think there's about 80 or 90 names that we just want to know if you're going to want to be in the church directory. If you're a member of First Baptist Church in Canton, we want you to be in the church directory. If you regularly attend here as a visitor guest and you've not yet joined, we would invite you to be in the directory along with us in that. So anyway, what I had to do is I added Thursday, November 7th, from 3 o'clock to 8:30, for photos. I think there's another 34 slots there. When I started Sunday school this morning, two of those were already taken. So we'll just kind of fill them up as we go. The photographs will be taken on Thursday, Friday, Saturday over in the gym. And you say, well, you know, I don't take good photos. Well, welcome to the club. I don't either. And but we need all of you in the directory. And if not, you'll probably get a phone call from my wife or Patty Fluke. So they're going to at least check in with you and say, are you going to be in the directory? We want to encourage you to do that. So I just wanted you to know that. So if your phone rings and you get a call, you're not shocked by it. So, but we just want to make sure we extend that invitation to everybody and all. And if you don't want to be in it, you don't want to be in it. We can't force you to do that, but we want to encourage you to do that as a member, as a regular attender here at First Baptist. So we'd appreciate that. Now here, if you're getting pictures, everybody gets a photograph, gets a free 8x10. No commitment to buy anything, but if you want to buy pictures, you can do that, and you'll have them by Christmas for the holiday. You'll get your directory the way it's scheduled right now in January. Everybody gets a photograph in the directory. That way you'll have a face with a name, and you'll say, now I know everybody at church, and through the directory. But anyway, let's stand together. Good to see you in church today. And I'm going to ask Roz and Jeff, if you would maybe make your way back there. We want to give Jeff the right hand of Christian Fellowship and welcome him into the church family. And we're so glad that he has come and joined. And I'll tell you what, 26.2 miles is a long way. And I take my hat off to all of the team that participated, whether it was 1 mile or 26 or 13 or whatever it is. And just to make it through, that's quite an accomplishment. So good to see you in church today. Let's pray and we'll go. Heavenly Father, God, we love you today. Thank you for the Word of God that we can focus on today. Father, we do pray for the soon return of our Lord Jesus. May we work every day, being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your return is soon and very soon. And we know you're coming. We just don't know when. But God, may we be excited and looking forward to when you come back. And heaven will be great. We'll not have to go through death's doorway. But God, in the meantime, may we be found faithful in Jesus' name. Amen.